To ensure a fair trial before an impartial jury, just judges sometimes grant a change of venue, particularly when local prejudices are particularly strong. The controversial Christ figure is afforded no such thing. It's obvious to us who have studied the four Gospels carefully, who know where all this is headed, that the fix is in. People have already made up their minds concerning Jesus. Having invested hundreds of hours studying the Gospel of John, this much I do know. Those who consider the case for Christ with open eyes will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. The gospel proof is undeniable. The mountain of evidence is overwhelming. You would have to have a hard heart and closed eyes not to believe the message of Christ and the message of Scripture concerning salvation and concerning the identity of Jesus. We continue this morning in our expository study and really this journey with Christ from his public ministry in John 2 to his crucifixion in John 19. We left off last week in chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus has performed yet again another miracle. And today we see the response. And we consider the response to Jesus today, the response to the message that has not changed, the gospel that has been preserved by the grace of God, for it is the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Specifically, not faith in faith. Faith in faith does not save. It is only faith in Christ. What must we believe concerning Jesus in order to be saved? Everything is given to us so clearly in the Gospel of John. We pick up then the action in John chapter 9, verse 13. A tragic, tragic reaction to another miracle of Jesus. They brought to the Pharisees, verse 13, him who was formerly blind. Some uber-religious neighbors and friends asked their local synagogue leaders to weigh in on an unusual situation. A blind-since-birth beggar can now somehow see. And we may suppose that, regardless of how it happened and who's responsible, that this would be a cause for great joy, celebration. All the pain, misery, suffering that would be true of a handicapped person, especially in the first century. But this is not what we find. This is not what we read of. And this is not the way most people today who are unbelievers respond to this account either. And we're trying to understand why. This man now sees, but the man also claims that the controversial Jesus fellow had something to do with it, and that's the problem. And so they say, let's go to our religious leaders so they can sort this out. So they brought the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's the things that took place mentioned in the previous verses of which we studied last Lord's Day. Anyone can make clay. Only God can grant sight to those who are blind. Verse 15. They are not celebrating. They are not rejoicing. They are not marveling. They are not asking the right questions. Instead, verse 15, again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him, how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Two concerns are immediately raised. What we should be focusing in on and marveling over is the compassion of Christ and the power of God, seen in the miracle of Jesus. This passage, which represents an historical event and an historical time with real people, illustrates and teaches us so many things about so many important subjects, including that of false religion. False religion is not morally neutral. A false religion, when you take off the and look underneath behind the curtain of all the activities and the clothing and all the things that make up the world's many false religions, is dangerous. False religion is damning. False religion is not something that we can be morally neutral about, because false religion ultimately claims to be the path to heaven, but in reality is the broad road leading souls to destruction. This is how false religion responds to the gospel. This is how false religion responds to the true Jesus. This is their response to this miraculous, compassionate, wonderful work of God through this man, Jesus. First of all, what they're worried about is that there is two concerns. Number one, there's an alleged Sabbath violation. Verse 14. And there's, secondly, an alleged healing problem. Now, we can't have some guy going around claiming that he was miraculously healed by Jesus. Let's evaluate these concerns one by one. By making mud pies and healing on the Sabbath, Jesus knowingly broke some man-made laws. False religion typically claims to be true religion. And many false religions claim to be representing this is the path that one must follow in obedience to God. Some even point to the Bible. We have cults like Mormonism that says we believe the Bible, we follow the Bible. By this point in the history of Israel, the true religion of Judaism had been contaminated and had become a works-based system. And they had come up with many rules, many regulations. They said, we're Bible-believing, Bible-following, and they added all these rules and regulations. It wasn't so much that they were denying the Bible so much as they were denying the Bible by adding and taking away based on their own things that they brought to the table, saying this is the way, for example, that one would follow the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, obey Exodus 28, one of the Ten Commandments. Needing dough and non-threatening medical care were Sabbath no-nos. They determined that you have to wait another day to have, if it wasn't a life-threatening situation, medically speaking, or something as simple as kneading dough, that would be working, that would be laboring on the Sabbath. And so he made mud pies and allegedly did something on the Sabbath. This alleged violation is a big deal to them because extra-biblical rules and regulations were placed on par with the Scriptures. And that's what you find so often in false religion. It's do's and don'ts, but it's not do's and don'ts that are really reflecting the heart of God and His perfect Word. As in John chapter 5, the Son of God's gracious and glorious work is overshadowed in a dirt cloud of legalism and skepticism. They're missing the most important, obvious thing. What happened to this man and who it was who allegedly performed this miracle. False religions exist more today than they did during the time of Christ. We know something about, even unbelievers to a certain degree, know something about the Pharisees. the blind guides of apostate Judaism. Jesus' strongest words of condemnation are reserved for men such as this. You see that very clearly in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, "Woe, woe, woe to you Pharisees." And you say, well, yes, it's good to know something of the historical background of what Jesus was dealing with. But what does this have to do with today? Well, may I remind you that modern-day Pharisees still exist. People know, like, I don't want to be accused rightly of being Pharisaical. Pharisees were guilty of contaminating both justification and sanctification, pointing to the Bible but misinterpreting it, adding all their own views, placing in, as it relates to what would be godly and holy and righteous and just, their own personal convictions, their own personal standards, and said this is the way that all men must live. That spirit exists and is present today. Modern-day Pharisees often congregate in mass in fundamental Baptist churches. Some of you have experienced this firsthand. In Islam, they're called the Committee for the Promotion of Virtue and the Prevention of Vice. Just go live in Saudi Arabia. In our circles, it often looks something like this. Sister Sally is speaking with somebody in the church foyer and saying, I handed out Bibles and candy to neighborhood children who were trick-or-treating. And something remarkable took place. Three children read Romans chapter 3. I've been witnessing to these families for 7 years, and God has opened their eyes to see the truth concerning sin and salvation in Christ, and they were gloriously saved. Modern-day Pharisees, like these Pharisees, are so consumed with their extra-biblical rules and regulations that they are consistently guilty of straining gnats and swallowing camels. A new convert's new birth doesn't matter to a Pharisee because their community standards related to October 31st were violated, and that's all that they can think about, and that's all that they're concerned about. Jesus heals a man who was born blind, suffering that enigma, shame, that difficult life, seeking alms. There was no government assistance. Again, false religion isn't particularly charitable. But here this man is brought, and you see the underbelly of false religion, and it is disgusting. In John chapter 9, instead of glorifying God, the self-righteous Pharisees launch an investigation. Missed the point, completely missed the point, under the banner of religion. So let's see how this unfolds. Verse 15, Again, therefore, the Pharisees also. It seems like they already were aware of what allegedly happened and what this individual who is now seeing, who was once blind, how he claims it all came to pass. But the neighbors and friends bring them here because he's saying that Jesus had something to do with it. And again, there are many parallels to our own experiences as believers today. When God saves somebody, he saves them completely in this sense that if any man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. You are reborn. And reborn, genuinely converted. Remember, religion without regeneration is worthless. John chapter 3, the message that Jim asked me to proclaim at his wife's memorial service this last week, the message that Jesus declared to Nicodemus, that pope-like figure who was very religious and yet not truly saved. But somebody who truly is born again, people realize, like, man, we often hear this today, what was asked of this man in a different sense. This is a physical miracle. I'm talking about you, what happened to you with the spiritual miracle, where God gave spiritual sight to your formerly blind eyes. So you came to see yourself in sin in view of the Bible, realizing that you deserve punishment, but then also understanding that God has provided a way through Christ for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled with a holy God. They say to you, man, what in the world happened to you? And your answer, I trust, is very similar to what this man was seeking to communicate here. And you say, Jesus is what happened to me. How do people respond to that? How do they respond here? Again, therefore, verse 15, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. Tell us again, step by step, what happened. You must be leaving some things out. Perhaps you have exaggerated a little bit. The proof is obvious. This man would have been known in the community. Something supernatural has taken place. And it isn't as if this is the first miracle or sign that Jesus has performed. When Jesus transforms someone's life, unbelievers generally roll their eyes in disbelief. And they'll ask you over and over again, and you keep telling them, it's Jesus, it's the gospel, it's Jesus. And they say, no, really, what's up with you, man? They were asking him how he received his sight. And the bridge summary of what this man said, preserved for all posterity in verse 15b. Look at the text. Tell us step by step now, what went down? What are you claiming? Are you sure? And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. We see in the way that investigators work, one of the ways that they sometimes can snuff out somebody who's being deceitful or lying is that when they're under examination and interrogation, their story oftentimes begins to change quite a bit, doesn't it? That's not taking place here, is it? This is further proof of the integrity, of the veracity of the miracle that has taken place and who's responsible for it. He says again, what happened, we know what happened, it was recorded, and he says, this is what happened. What happened is what happened. He applied, speaking to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Jesus isn't here, pointing to him proverbially. He applied clay to my eyes. I wash and I see. Perfectly consistent testimony. And you would think, okay, well, they may not understand it, but surely they're not going to deny it. Verse 16. What's the response to the response? Therefore, verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I told you, kneading dough on the Sabbath, forbidden. He made clay. He labored. He worked on the Sabbath. We're right to not embrace Jesus and the message Jesus proclaimed. He's a Sabbath breaker. But others were saying, verse 16, that doesn't make any sense. We're not so sure. You're sure, we're not so sure. We're sort of confused. We're not sure. They're a little bit more honest. You know, this is the agnostic in modern day terms. The person who says, I don't believe, but I don't have enough evidence not to believe. I don't know. I'm unsure. There's some things that I can't reconcile, that I can't explain. Well, of course not. And without faith, you won't ever find reconciliation to these tensions that exist in the heart and mind of an unbeliever. But some were not as certain. Some asked good questions. How can a man who is a sinner, as you say, perform such signs? Doesn't make any sense. So what happened as a result? There was a division among them, like the Supreme Court. This man spoke the truth. Jesus is the truth incarnate. This reminds us that the truth is a two-edged sword. God's truth unites, but the truth also divides. And boy, don't we know it. This side of heaven, there will never be full unity and peace on earth. And oftentimes, the unity and peace that is experienced is unity and peace that is united in error and united in deception, rallying around false religion, rallied around half-truths and outright lies. For a believer, the truth often wounds before it heals. And so they are missing the point, missing the power of God, the compassion of God, manifested in and through the Son of God, Jesus, missing that what Jesus said so clearly concerning himself was proven over and over again with his works that he performed, the miracles and the signs, evidence, proof. But here we have a divided court, legal gridlock. What we have here is what we have in our own day in many ways. Many within the religious establishment have their minds made up. Have you found that there are some people, you talk to them about the gospel and about Jesus, and it's like, there's nothing you could say, there's no evidence. Every argument that they make, you give a counter-argument from proclaiming the truth, defending the truth. And it's just like, you're getting nowhere. And you're getting nowhere because they are dogmatically certain about their certainties where they're misguided. Many within the religious establishment have already cast their lot. Jesus will not get a fair hearing in the sinful world. And so some are convinced, verse 16, that Jesus is a false prophet. And the proof in their mind is that he's a Sabbath breaker. He's a sinner, not a saint. He's a liar or a lunatic. He is certainly not the Lord of the Sabbath or anything close. And so there are some people, when you try to talk to them about spiritual things and about Jesus and the gospel, the most important thing, that are going to be very, very certain of what they believe and what they don't believe. This man is not from God. Many people do not believe the truth concerning Jesus, including millions and millions of very religious people like the individuals here. But there's another faction that is represented in this informal tribunal, and this is what I would refer to as the jury still out. There are some people that you talk to who do not believe, but they're not so certain and dogmatic. They're not so contentious. They're not so aggressive. And they ask an honest question in verse 16. Sometimes unbelievers can ask good questions, even honest questions. The jury's still out faction in verse 16 say this: this doesn't make any sense what you're saying. Why would God accredit a charlatan with healing power? Why would God give to Jesus the ability to perform these miracles if what he was saying is pure nonsense? It doesn't make any sense. This tells us something about the primary purpose of miracles, which is an issue of contention sometimes even within the Christian church, charismatics and Pentecostals. They're pointing to the miracles, and they're saying, well, God often authenticated his messengers, particularly messengers of divine revelation. God sometimes spoke through human messengers, the Old Testament prophets, the written word, of course, is contained in the scriptures. They also had the spoken word, some of those spoken words contained in the Old Testament scriptures. So Moses and Elijah performed miracles because there were many people who claimed to be prophets who were false prophets. And so God said, here's proof that they're a true prophet. Of course, when God sent his son, the Messiah, into this world, no one performed the quantity and quality of the miracles that Jesus performed. They say that there's things that are happening that are you can't explain. They're supernatural. They're saying, are you sure that your certainty concerning Jesus is right? Should we outright dismiss him and even condemn him and kill him as a blaspheming false prophet? I mean, how do you explain the miracles of Jesus? Then, after Jesus, he had certain apostles who were given the stewardship of writing down the fullness of the complete revelation of God, the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians 12:12 and Acts 2:22 says that the apostles performed signs and miracles as well. Why? So that people would know that they truly were the official spokespersons of Christ, and what they wrote was in fact the true word of God. So you have to deal before somebody says whether you're a believer or a non-believer. You have to come to terms with the miracles. How do you explain away the miracles? If Jesus performed genuine miracles, then his message shouldn't be so easily dismissed, and that's the point. And this is why there's tension. Again, what Jesus said in some ways was more important than what he did, at least in terms of the miracles he performed. Jesus said, you need to understand who I am. You won't understand who you are and your need of salvation and that I am the Savior if you don't receive my words. What did Jesus say concerning himself? Well, he just said, look at verse 5, I am the light of the world. An audacious claim that the King of the Jews is also the Savior of the world. And in many places in John's gospel, as he's seeking to present a mountain of evidence in order to move us towards a saving faith verdict, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Blindness is associated with darkness. This man was, his world was, as it were, perpetual darkness until he encountered Jesus, or until Jesus encountered him. Now that darkness is removed. He now can see. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He demonstrates it here with this healing miracle, this giving sight to this man born blind. In other words, God is amening what Jesus said concerning himself with corresponding signs. Though we maybe have one who is bulldogmatic in their unbelief and another who is a little bit less, is more unsure, it's obvious when you read the account in its totality that neither group, unfortunately, are true believers. Neither faction seems genuinely open to the gospel that Jesus preached. So what do they do? How are they going to resolve? There's a problem. There's a man going around telling people that Jesus healed him of his blindness. So what do they do? Well, this is how false leaders of false religion often act. You have cowardice, desperation, turning their guns of unbelief on him who was formerly blind. What happened to you, Christian? Jesus, the transforming power of grace in the gospel. Some people won't take that proclamation. And so they'll keep asking you, no, tell me. They'll start heaping on pressure upon pressure, trying to get you to modify the message, change your testimony. This is what we see in verse 17. They won't take his word, which is the truth, for a genuine answer, so they come back at him again. No, really. They said, therefore, to the blind man again. Okay, forget the what happened. Tell us about the who that you're claiming is responsible for this. What do you say about him? That, by the way, friends, is the whole question of the Bible, the main question of the Bible. What do you say about Jesus? The whole gospel is written seeking to answer that question. Do you believe? We sang today, the confessing, professing church of believers, I believe in Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for our sins. I believe you rose again. By the grace of God, you believe, but most of the world does not. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Is this man entertaining thoughts that this great healer might be who he claims to be? You're not seriously entertaining the thought of becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus, like a genuine follower. I mean, come on. We not only get this from the secular world, we get this from those caught up in and leaders of false religion. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because this is your experience. What do you say about Jesus since he opened your eyes? This is a loaded question. He knows. You know, friend, most of the time when somebody asks you a question about things that the world doesn't believe, biblical truth, gospel truth, certainly Jesus truth, you know what they want to hear from you. And there's pressure on you to say nothing or to compromise. What do you say about Jesus? When people ask you, what do you say about Jesus? This man said, verse 17, he is a prophet. Remarkably, the man refuses to throw his compassionate healer under the proverbial bus. Now, all mankind, whether they recognize it or know it, in some way are the beneficiary of the common grace of God. Heartbeat and breath, sunshine and rain, the joys of family, children, grandchildren. Every good and perfect gift ultimately comes from heaven above, from the hand of God. Some people, and even in their unbelief, you know, will at least give verbal assent, you know, to these realities. This appears to be where this man is at. This man's confession is not a full-fledged profession of saving faith, not yet. But the Holy Spirit is seemingly prepping his heart for the seed of the gospel. At this point, who is Jesus to him? He is the great physician. Jesus is going to return, as you'll see next week. He's going to return in verse 35 as the master evangelist, as the Savior. So he tells them, here's what I think about him, and they don't like it one bit. Verse 18. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him. Oh, you can't be, you're a lookalike. This must be like, the tale of two twins separated from birth. The proof of the truthfulness of the Bible, the truth claims of Jesus. Some people just will not. They refuse to accept it, and they'll call fake news, true news, fake news. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind. If you can see, you weren't blind. Either you were never really blind. What? That is stupid. He sat out there begging the way he did, separated from society. What are you talking? This is nonsense. Well, don't you feel that way a lot? Especially when you're on social media? The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. Bring in mom and dad. Let's expand. He's not giving us the answers that we want to hear. So let's just bring in his parents and we'll debunk the whole thing. So that's what happens. Now they begin to question his family. This is what happens, by the way, in most Muslim countries. You know, if a child won't give them the answers that they want to hear concerning the gospel and Jesus, bring in the parents, put pressure on them, mom and dad, the siblings. Who's responsible for this confusion, this deception that this man is knowingly or unknowingly going to cause problems with people receiving the message of Jesus or being open to hearing the message of the gospel? This they will not tolerate. So they call on his parents. Verse 19, look at the text. Is this your son? Sometimes, you know, when people are asking you something, they're not saying, is this your son? Is this your kid? Who you say was born blind? You tell us, what do you say happened? You don't possibly, you're not affirming what he's saying, are you? You're not in on this too, are you? Sometimes grandparents, unbelieving grandparents, when their grandchildren came to faith in Christ, I've heard this testimony many times before, they then talk to the parents saying, you haven't abandoned the Roman Catholic faith, you haven't abandoned Mormonism, you haven't abandoned Islam, have you? You're not going down that crazy train too, are you? You're not a Jesus freak too, are you? Surely not. How does he now see? If you think that unbelief is no big deal, as long as you're a good person, you're gravely mistaken. This is not morally neutral false religion. This is again behind the curtain of all false religions. This is the dirty underbelly that you find. Lacking compassion, denying biblical truth, dogmatic about deceptions they believe and promote. Listen, religious unbelievers may enjoy 20/20 physical sight, but spiritually speaking, they are as blind as bats. In some ways, we're asking at this point in this story, who's the blind man? Who's really blind? And so in effort to justify their hard-hearted unbelief, their skepticism, and their legalism, they subpoena the parents. Is this your son, this rabble-rouser? Was he really born blind? How do you explain the unexplainable? And you know, the answer for a true miracle is that there's not a human explanation. That's the definition of a genuine miracle. It is a mighty work of God. And this passage tells us a point that I think we often miss, but it's something that is so relevant. I need to draw your attention to it. Do you know why, friends, people question the miracles of the Bible? You go to even to liberal seminaries, they deny the miracles of the Bible and the miracles of Jesus. What is it? Is it really the miracle that they have a problem with? Not really. You know what they have a problem with? People deny the miracles because they do not receive the message of the Bible. That's the reality, friends. They don't like the message of Jesus. They don't like the message of Christianity. They don't like the message of the Bible. So some of them say, we got to talk away these miracles because it's problematic to our position and getting people to deny the message that is so clearly proclaimed. So what would you say, parent? The parents said what? Yeah, we got to tell you, this is our son. Yep, that's him. Yes, he was born blind. Oh, great, this is a great start. Family coming together in the truth. Nope, But how he now sees, we don't know. You're really certain we're going to take the fifth on this one? We don't know. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. Yes, you do. It's an inconvenient truth, isn't it? False religion pressing on them, pressuring them. Give us the answer we want to hear. Big tech is doing this all the time against biblical truth, clear-cut, obvious truth. They say, we don't know, we don't know. And then this, can you believe they would say this? Yeah, I can, because some of you had this very experience with your own family members. Ask him. Don't ask us. Get us out of the microscope. He's of age. He's an adult. He's an adult. Ask him. Don't put us in with him. They're throwing their son under the proverbial bus. Why? Because this is what false religion does. It divides families in deception. So to save face with the religious authorities, these man-pleasing parents not only cop out, two times they say, we don't know, they throw their own child to the wolves. And this has happened time and time again in the history of Christianity. You say, you're reading a lot into the text. No, I'm not. Look at verse 22. He tells us why they answered this way. They're afraid. So they cower. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, speaking of the religious establishment. People are afraid of secular, ungodly rulers. People are afraid of secular, false religious leaders because they're oppressive, tyrannical. His parents said this because they were afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of being excommunicated. They were afraid about being kicked out. They were afraid of how people would view them and treat them. The things that they would be excluded from. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, Messiah, he's put out of the synagogue. To be put out of the synagogue in first century Israel was to be disconnected from civilization society. Verse 23, for this reason, his parents said that he is of age, ask him. Church family, we too have moments like this as believers where we know somebody's asking a question, forcing us to make a decision. We know what the right thing to do is. To him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We know what the truth of the matter is. When we begin to cherish the world's approval more than God's, we too will succumb to our sinful fears. We won't pray in public, or we'll hesitate before praying in public. Why? Because somebody might think, oh, they're one of those Jesus freaks. Or you'll pray, but you're like, oh, I'm in this context, so I'm not going to pray in Jesus' name. Our Christmas cards, what a great opportunity to declare the real meaning of Christmas and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to go with the generic happy holidays, you know. To our lost, we'll have two sets of cards. Our lost friends and family and co-workers, we're going to be intentionally generic. Sometimes we're tempted to undermine the truth about sin and salvation. We may not deny it with our words, we sometimes deny it by our silence. For this reason, his parents said, ask him. How do we overcome this temptation as Christians? By walking closely with Christ, by seeking by God's grace, God grant me the faith that was perfectly always demonstrated by your always obedient Son. Meditate on the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of Christ. Meditate on passages of Scripture like Luke 6, 22 and 23. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Meditate on passages of Scripture like Matthew 10, the passage that we read earlier this morning, Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Remember that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, the great hall of faith, and of course the one who's the leader of the pack, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him who endured hostility at the hands of sinners. Hebrews 12. You think, well, this is maybe the end, but it's not the end. The examination intensifies. Verse 24. So now, you didn't give us the answer that we're wanting to hear. We're giving you one more chance. before we cancel you and write you off. So a second time they called the man who had been then blind and said to him, listen, stop blaspheming God. Enough of this. False religion, you know, oh, we're all about Allah, we're all about God, we're all about... Give glory to God. Here it is. We know that this man, we know that Jesus is a charlatan, that Jesus is a fraud. Here they say, we know this man's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. No, he didn't. He broke your legalistic rules and regulations. And oh, by the way, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Tell the truth. When people say, when unbelievers say, tell the truth, they don't want the truth most of the time. Tell us what we want to hear. That the one who allegedly healed you is a sinner. Martin Luther is brought before the Imperial Diet of Worms, and he has said, retract the message that you are proclaiming, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Luther knew that if he did not retract, that they would not simply do what they said they were going to do and excommunicate him, they were going to kill him. It was a great internal turmoil. He knew the stakes. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us the truth. Here they even dress it up in religious language. Glorify God now. Deny Jesus. This is the experience of many Christians around the world. The reign and terror of ISIS, the Taliban. Deny Christ. Verse 25. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You want me to condemn the one who gave me sight? This I will not do. It was a miracle. He doesn't yet fully know who Jesus is. Just wait for the rest of the story to unfold. But the Spirit is obviously working on this man's heart. Verse 26, they said therefore to him, what did he do to you? What happened to you? How? Oh, come on now. What? Let's go over the events again. How did he open your eyes? Secular unbelievers, religious unbelievers, clearly perturbed. All they can manage to say by way of rebuttal is we repeat our question. He sees through this. He realizes this is hatred and jealousy. These are not people who are actually open-minded. They have closed eyes. They are going to believe what they want to believe. Nothing he's going to say, apart from a work of God, is going to change it. This courageous response is this causing him to become increasingly frustrated and angry. He says in verse 27, again, they're giving him another chance. Some of your family is saying, I mean, come on. Get out of this. Listen to me. The evangelical church today is so watered down and compromised. In many cases, I'm hearing more often today that Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing churches are being, what's being said of them in these lukewarm, compromised churches is that you belong to a cult. You're way too zealous, way too passionate, way too devout to try to distance yourself from Jesus, distance yourself from the Word of God. This is a unique experience, but in some ways it's what we're seeing here is what we all know. So they ask him again, I'm giving you another chance. Verse 27, how does he respond? He answered them, I told you already, and you don't listen. Some of you at Thanksgiving, I told you already and you won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? What happened to you? Jesus, the transforming gospel. Stop it, enough of that. What happened to you? Okay, let me tell you my testimony. What happened to you? And then they say this, you don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Oh, ooh, ooh, ooh. Now he turns on them. Oh, are you really curious? he's taking a step too far. So what do they do? Well, what do they do today? They do this. Verse 28, they reviled him. They reviled him. And they said, you're one of those disciples. You're one of those Jesus freaks. But we are disciples of Moses. The pure religion and the pure scriptures, the Quran, the true prophet Muhammad, the true scriptures, the Book of Mormon, false religion. We're the faithful. Here again, look at their dogmatism. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The lawgiver, Moses is our prophet. We don't follow any other teacher. You, on the other hand, Christian, have been duped by a conniving con artist. While commenting on this verse, J.C. Ryle rightly noted, in their blindness, the Pharisees do not see that Jesus was the very Savior of whom Moses had written. If you really believe the Old Testament, you would believe the one of whom the Old Testament spoke of. How does he respond? Is he going to back down? The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. This man understands something. He says, you have physical eyes to see, but your spiritual eyes have been closed. You know why some of you are still not embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because your hearts are hardened and your eyes are closed. The proof is in the text. The truth is here. So he says, here's something we can all agree on. Major premise, verse 31. We all can agree that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Minor premise, verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Only God can give somebody physical sight in a miraculous way. We can all agree on major premise. We can all agree on minor premise. Conclusion, verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You're wrong. My healer must be a true prophet. And this puts them over the edge, and they say, we've heard enough. If they could have tore the robes, he would have tore the robes. This is an arrogant commoner. He is a cancer, and he must be immediately removed. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins. You know why your life has been so hard? You're a sinner. You got exactly what you deserve. Who do you think you are teaching us? So what do? This is more than just canceling somebody. This is like ruining somebody. Look at verse 34. And they put him out. You're excommunicated. Goodbye. Goodbye. It's as if you don't exist anymore. What does God think of this? Come back next week and we'll see. What I can tell you is that the New Testament makes it clear that biblical discipline is the mark of an obedient and healthy church. So don't think that this is always wrong if somebody's removed from a church. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, 1 Corinthians 5. But listen carefully. In the case of John chapter 9, we also learn that unbiblical excommunication is one of the defining marks of apostate religion. Cancel culture. They put him out. The parents knew what would happen to them if they gave the wrong answers, so they kind of just said, ask him, you know. This man wouldn't do that. Satan loves to cancel courageous Christians who refuse to throw Jesus and the true gospel under the bus. This passage is very relevant to modern times. What about you? Tell us again. Are you sure you want to stick with that? Sometimes we know. At the job, a family, a false religion. But friends, be reminded of this. God will one day right every wrong. Jesus who came is coming again, and he has rewards with him. That's why the scriptures say to the suffering church, be faithful even unto death, and I will reward you with these things. The best is yet to come. Remain faithful in the face of opposition, cancellation, persecution, threats, ridicule, hostility. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. He's going to return in this story and grant eternal life to this man. For those he's already granted it to by his grace, because the heart of God is so kind and so gracious. The worst that can befall us is nothing in comparison to what's to come. Remain faithful, my friends. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your perfectly obedient Son told his disciples, blessed are you when unbelievers hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Lord Jesus, you told us to be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, our reward is great in heaven. You reminded us that they treated the true saints of old the exact same way. Oh, Father, would you remind us of these promises that by faith we would imitate the courageous example of the man you healed and eventually saved in John chapter 9. Father, this is the time for God's people to stand tall and to speak out. And Father, we need your help that we don't respond like this man's parents or worse. We thank you for the perfect example of Jesus, who was faithful in all points, at all times, even unto death. And because of his resurrection, we have this hope. Lord, make this a courageous congregation, a faithful church. Help us to trust and obey. We ask this for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.